2 Corinthians chapter 13. Have you been asked an important question lately? You know, we hear questions, we're asked questions directly and indirectly all the time, sometimes multiple times a day. How do we ascertain which questions are important and which questions are unimportant? Well, as far as I'm concerned, the answer is this. Questions that are truly important are those questions whose answers will have a lasting effect on your life. The more lasting, the more important. So, in this closing chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul is going to ask a very important question, and in a moment we're going to look at that question. But before we do, notice in verse 1 of this closing chapter that Paul says, "This will be the third time I am coming to you." Paul had, of course, initially come to Corinth years before. He'd come, he'd gone to work with some tent makers by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. And, you know, Corinth was kind of a wild city. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Paul actually had God speak to him and say, "Relax, Paul." That's a bit of a paraphrase, but I'm with you, and I have a lot of people I want to save in this city. But Paul eventually started a church there in Corinth. It was a vibrant church. Now, Paul was there in Corinth for a year and a half, and when he left, that church was not only up and running, it was doing well. And, you know, that church was destined, many people thought, to have a tremendous effect upon that surrounding area. However, Paul, you know, he wanted to go back. He wanted to visit. Now, of course, Paul was busy with other churches, with other church projects, other churches that he was planting. And he, you know, he wanted to get there. He wanted to get back. He wrote a letter about 3 years after he left, and the letter had some corrective issues in it. There were some things that the church was kind of needing some help. They needed to get recentered back into what the Word of God said. But Paul sent Timothy out to Corinth just to check on them and to see how they were doing. And to the really shock of both Timothy and then Paul, when Timothy informed him, this church was in apostasy. I mean, they were, you know, really departing from the faith. Apparently, what had happened is some apostles, so-called, they called themselves apostles, had come into the city, and they had gotten a hold of this church, and they were steering it in a very, very wrong direction. So Paul, you know, determines, I need to get down there right away. And he traveled down to Corinth. And when he arrived there, the situation was so bad that first of all, many of them said, "Paul, you're not even an apostle. If you're an apostle, you're a secondary apostle." And they really gave Paul a hard time. Paul left there disappointed, probably hurt, but he did write them a letter. It was a very stern letter. We don't have the copy of the letter that he sent, but this letter brought a great repentance to the church there in Corinth. And Paul is writing the second letter, and he's, you know, seeking to, you know, encourage the people that have repented. But as he closes this second epistle to the Corinthians, he really focuses on that group of people that have not yet repented. He's focusing on them in chapters 10, 11, 12, and now here in this closing chapter. So Paul's really concerned. He wants all of them to follow the Lord. Many of them had come back to the Lord, but there were some that were not following the Lord, and Paul was really concerned about those people. So he asks this question in verse 5. He says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" You're disqualified if the Lord is not in you. That's essentially what Paul is saying. He says, I want you to really stop and take a moment and examine your hearts and see if, in fact, Jesus Christ is in you. And here's the deal. You see, it is possible to know of Jesus, but to not have him in your heart. When he's in your heart, there is an ongoing process going. It's a process of transformation. It's not just growing in knowledge. I mean, God is changing you. I mean, when you become a Christian, there are things that, you know, you assumed to be true. And when you're confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you learn that some of those things that you had always thought were true are not true. And, in chapter 5, verse 17 of this book here in 2 Corinthians, it says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So if you are in Christ, there is this process going on where you're growing, and you're growing in the knowledge and in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That happens when you receive Jesus into your heart. You know, it's really interesting. It says very clearly, Paul says it in Ephesians, he says that God may grant you to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Or another translation has it, that Christ may settle down and be at home in your hearts by faith. So, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he comes in and he lives in your heart. And, there are people today who go to church, who have friends who, you know, are born-again Christians, but they're not. They enjoy being around people that know the Lord, that love the Lord, but they've never really made that commitment. They've never really invited Jesus Christ to come into their hearts, to forgive them of their sin, and to begin to change their life. And so, this was really on Paul's heart, because when Paul had left Corinth and he had written this first letter, these fellas came in and they called themselves apostles. Paul called them the super apostles. I think Paul was just being a little sarcastic there. These fellows weren't apostles at all, but they came in and they seemed to be very intelligent. The people in Corinth liked them, and they began to indicate that Paul wasn't really an apostle. And, they served up a much more palatable gospel. You could, could stay at home. You didn't need to serve Jesus. Really, Jesus served you. You didn't have to deny yourself. You didn't have to take up your cross and follow Jesus. Your faith was not so radical. And in fact, it made it so that Paul, because he suffered for the Lord, because he put his life on the line for the Lord, because he wasn't afraid to follow Christ wherever Christ led, they made it sound like Paul was in error, that Paul didn't get it. But Paul did get it. And so there was this ongoing problem. Now, again, many people in the church had repented. Many people had come back to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know, that was good. But there were people that didn't know the Lord. So Paul had said, this is what you need to do. You need to re-examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. You need to test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Now, I came across an interesting tract. Actually, I came across this tract many, many years ago, and I saved it. And it kind of brings home some of the things that I think are really important for this morning's message, and that is that Christ dwells in your heart. When you ask Jesus to come in, he comes in, and he is in your heart through the Holy Spirit. And this fellow wrote this tract, and I wanted to read part of it to you this morning. He says, after Christ entered my heart, in the joy of that newfound relationship, I said to him, Lord, I want this heart of mine to be yours. I want you to settle down here and be fully at home. I want you to use it as your own. Let me show you around and point out some of the features of the home so that you may be more comfortable. I want you to enjoy our time together. He was glad, the Lord was glad to come and seemed delighted to be given a place in my ordinary little heart. Now, in the first room we looked at together was the study, the library. Let us call it the study of the mind. Now, in my home, this room of the mind is a small room with thick walls, but it is an important room. In a sense, it is the control room of the house. He entered with me and looked around at the books in the bookcase, the magazines on the table, the pictures on the wall. As I followed his gaze, I became uncomfortable. Strangely enough, I had not felt bad about this room before, but now that he was there with me, looking at these things, I was embarrassed. There were some books on the shelves his eyes were too pure to look at. On the table were a few magazines a Christian has no business reading. As for the pictures on the walls, the imaginations and thoughts of my mind, some of these were shameful. Red-faced, I turned to him and said, Master, I know this room really needs to be cleaned up and made over. Will you help me shape it up and change it to the way it ought to be? Certainly, he replied. I'm glad to help you. I've come to handle things like this. First of all, take all the materials you are reading and viewing, which are not true, good, pure, and helpful, and throw them out. Now put on the empty shelves the books of the Bible. Fill the library with the scriptures and meditate on them day and night. As for the pictures on the walls, you will have difficulty controlling these images, but I have something that will help. He gave me a full-size portrait of himself. Hang this centrally, he said, on the wall of the mind. I did, and I have discovered through the years that when my thoughts are centered on Christ, the awareness of his presence, purity, and power causes wrong and impure thoughts to back away. So he has helped me to bring my thoughts under his control. But the struggle remains. If you have difficulty with this little room of the mind, Let me encourage you to bring Christ there. Pack it full with the Word of God. Study it, meditate on it, and keep clearly before you the presence of the Lord Jesus. Now, there's a bunch of rooms, and I'm just going to read you two more room descriptions. We're going to go to the dining room. From the study, we went into the dining room, the room of appetites and desires. Now, this was a large room, a most important place to me. I spent a lot of time and hard work trying to satisfy all my wants. I told him, "This is my favorite room. I'm sure you will be pleased with what we see here, what we serve here." He seated himself at the table and inquired, "What is the menu for dinner tonight?" "Well," I said, "my favorite dishes, money, academic degrees, stocks, with newspaper articles of fame and fortune as side dishes. These were the things I liked. Thoroughly secular fare. There was nothing so very bad in any of them, but it was really not the kind of food which would feed the soul and satisfy true spiritual hunger." When the plates were placed before my new friend, he said nothing. However, I observed that he did not eat. I asked, somewhat disturbed, "Savior, don't you like this food? What's the trouble?" He answered, "I have food to eat you know not of. My food is to do the will of him who sent me." He looked at me again and said, "If you want food that really satisfies you, do the will of your heavenly Father. Put his pleasure before your own. Stop striving for your own desires, your own ambitions, your own satisfactions. Seek to please him. That food will really satisfy you. Try a bit of it." And there about the table, he gave me a taste of doing God's will. What flavor! There is no food like it in all the world. It alone satisfies. At the end, everything else leaves you hungry. What's the menu in the dining room of our desires? What kind of food are we serving our divine companion and serving ourselves? All this is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, our self-centered wants. Or are we finding God's will to be our soul-satisfying meat and drink? We move next into the living room. This was a quiet, comfortable room with a warm atmosphere. I liked it. It had a fireplace, sofa, overstuffed chairs, a bookcase, and an intimate atmosphere. He also seemed pleased with it. He said, "Indeed, this is a delightful room. Let's come here often. It's secluded and quiet, and we could have good talks and fellowship together." Well, naturally, as a young Christian, I was thrilled. I couldn't think of anything I would rather do than have a few minutes alone with Christ in close companionship. He promised, "I will be here every morning, early. Meet me here, and we will start the day together." So, morning after morning, I would go downstairs to the living room. He would take a book of the Bible from the bookcase, open it, and we would read it together. He would unfold to me the wonder of God's saving truth recorded on its pages and make my heart sing as he shared all he had done for me and would be to me. Those times together were wonderful. Through the Bible and his Holy Spirit, he would talk to me. In prayer, I would respond. So our friendship deepened in these quiet times of personal conversation. However, under the pressure of many responsibilities, little by little, this time began to be shortened. Why? Well, I'm not sure. Somehow I assumed I was just too busy to give special, regular time to be with Christ. This was not a deliberate decision, you understand. It just seemed to happen that way. Eventually, not only was the period shortened, but I began to miss days now and then, such as during midterms or finals. Matters of urgency demanding my attention were continually crowding out the quiet times of conversation with Jesus. Often I would miss it 2 days in a row or more. One morning I recalled rushing down the steps in a hurry to be on my way to an important appointment. As I passed the living room, the door was open. Glancing in, I saw a fire in the fireplace and Jesus sitting there. Suddenly, in dismay, it came to me. He is my guest. I invited him into my heart. He has come as my Savior and friend to live with me. Yet here I am neglecting him. I stopped, turned, and hesitantly went in. With a downcast glance, I said, "Master, I'm sorry. Have you been here every morning?" "Yes," he said. "I told you I would be here to meet with you." I was even more ashamed. He had been faithful in spite of my faithlessness. I asked him to forgive me, and he did, as he always does when we acknowledge our failures and want to do the right thing. He said, "The trouble is that you have been thinking of the quiet time of Bible study and prayer as a means for your own spiritual growth. This is true, but you have forgotten that this time means something to me also. Remember, I love you. At a great cost, I have redeemed you. I value your fellowship. Just to have you look into my face warms my heart. Don't neglect this hour, if only for my sake. Whether or not you want to be with me, remember, I want to be with you. I really love you." You know the truth that Christ wants my fellowship, that he loves me, wants to be with him, wants me to be with him, and waits for me, has done more to transform my quiet time with God than any other single fact. Don't let Christ wait alone in the living room of your heart, but every day find a time and place when, with the word of God and in prayer, you may be together with him. Jesus loves you. He gave his life for you. You need to receive him into your heart. That's how it works. And as you receive him into your heart, he begins to transform your life. Some of you, maybe you're kind of like that fellow that got busy and you have forgotten the joy of meeting with the Lord, of fellowshipping with him, of being in his word, of hearing him speak through the Holy Spirit to you each day. And I'll tell you, that's so vital. That's so important. But it's real easy for it to slip away. There are others of you that, well, you've lived most of your life coming to church. You've spent a fair amount of time, but not all the time, around Christians. But you know, you haven't really determined for sure that the Lord is your Savior and Lord because, you know, you haven't really established that relationship with him. You establish it by asking him to come into your heart and to be your Lord and Savior. So, Paul, he wants these people to come to the Lord. He wants the people that don't know the Lord to come to him, and some of those people that don't know the Lord, they think they do. And so he says, you've got to examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? That's the key. That Jesus be in your heart. And Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And Lord, I know that there are people here today. They're upright people. They go to church. But Lord, they haven't really given you their hearts and lives. They've never really invited you to come in, and they've never become that new creature in Christ. And Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they would allow you to be the Lord of their lives. There are other people here, Lord, that there was a time when they were really walking close to you, and they've gotten busy. And in their busyness, they've neglected their first love relationship with you. And I pray that today they would get it right. That, Lord, we would know you and walk with you, and every time, every day, spend time in fellowship with you. Would you help us, Lord, to do that? And we ask this in Jesus' name.